If you have your Bibles, turn to two passages of Scripture. Turn first to John chapter 9, and then turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And John chapter 9. As you can see on the board right now, we're still looking at the miracles of Jesus and their spiritual or their evangelical applications. And we're considering the miracle or the miracles that are associated with Jesus healing the blind. And more specifically, we're looking at the healing that is recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 9. Allow me first to read John's Gospel, chapter 9, the first 7 verses. Today's message will be from verses 5. And as Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, meaning sin directly to be judged with blindness, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This man was born blind in the providence of God for this unique moment, on this unique day, for the Son of God to heal him on that day. And then last week we looked at verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. This morning's message, as long as I am in the world, quote, I am the light of the world, unquote. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation means sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now, flip all the way to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And let me give you a little side comment here. I would honestly say, even including your pastor, that none of us have actually studied the Old Testament prophets with any great depth. I have been in several Reformed Baptist churches, and I have seldom heard those pastors preach through any of the prophets to any great degree. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that to say this. Much of our misunderstanding of how to handle and to interpret the New Testament is because of my lack of ability, and maybe on the part of some of you all, in understanding the language and the genre of the literature and the style of writing of the Old Testament prophets. And I'm going to give you an example. Isaiah 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. And I imagine as I read this, some of you are going to sit there saying, what in the world does that mean? When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now, if you had no understanding of the New Testament, and you came across Isaiah chapter 9, and you just read the first 2 verses, can I ask you a very honest question? Do you know what it means? If you had no understanding or no reference point in the New Testament, would you know what that means? Do I interpret this literally, or am I to interpret this in the context of an Old Testament prophet who used certain styles of language and certain styles of imagery to portray something? I just want to just leave that out there for you to think on. Okay? In our last sermon, we looked at Jesus as one sent by the Father on a mission to accomplish. His mission is normally, now there are some here this morning that may not know this, so I'm going to share something with you. I do know that there's some in the congregation who have heard this before. But just by chance, if there's some who haven't heard this, allow me to educate all of us. When it comes to Bible theology, Jesus Christ's mission on earth is normally divided into two major subdivisions. And listen carefully. One of it is called, theologically, his active obedience. His active obedience. And that active obedience was manifested during his public ministry on earth. His preaching, his teaching, his ability to correct the false religion and the apostate religion that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had fabricated over centuries. Bear in mind that when Jesus comes on the scene, Judaism in the first century was nothing more than a hodgepodge of Phariseeism, Sadduceeism, all put together. They took the law of God and they wrenched it and they twisted it and they piled on hundreds of more stipulations where God had put a period. Judaism in the first century had placed a comma and they kept on going, adding more stipulations and regulations that God never intended. And when Jesus comes on the scene, part of his ministry was to correct the darkness and the error and the hypocrisy of the entire religious establishment of his day. That's called his act of obedience. The miracles, the wonders that he performed, his conversation with Nicodemus by night, his conversation with the woman at the well as he dealt with her and her sin. Jesus dealing with Peter, as we saw previously, rebuking him there in the open. That was his active obedience. And then, theologically speaking, there is something else in so-called theological books called his passive obedience. When he takes the cross and literally lays his life willingly, freely, lovingly, with compassion, pure obedience to his Father, Jesus, like a lamb, is led passively to his death, to his slaughter. Okay? When it comes to the works of Christ, and one of you even mentioned, when you read that passage in John 17, Jesus says to his Father in the prayer, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And even some of you picked up on that, and you've asked me, how could he say that when he hadn't gone to the cross? Well, when it came to his act of obedience, as another member also brought out, his public ministry, that had come to an end. That last week, when Jesus is all done rebuking the entire religious establishment, his teaching ministry to the world stops. And then he simply closes his mouth. Even when he was on trial, Jesus was silent. And he only answered just a few questions. The high priest says, I adjure thee by God, tell us whether you be the Christ or not. There, Christ was responsible to give an answer because the high priest prefaced it, I adjure thee by God, give me an answer. And Jesus was forced to give him an answer. Other than that, Jesus was silent. So you have the active obedience and this passive obedience. We even saw that at the age of 12, he was fully aware of that God-appointed ministry. Did he not tell Mary and Joseph, in his own words, I must be about my Father's business? Then in John 17, with regards to everything related to his active obedience, he was able once again to say to the Father, I have finished the work you have given me to do. And then finally last week, we closed by considering that every child of God here this morning, whether you're 1, 2 weeks old, or whether you're 50 years old in the Lord, and everything in between, or maybe even beyond 50 years in the Lord, as a saved sinner, you have your own works and deeds to perform, just like the Master. But then I preface that by teaching, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God, the Holy Spirit, works within us not only to give us that hankering or that desire or the appetite to please God, he also gives us the ability to manifest that by good works
and by good deeds.
Well, this morning, brothers and sisters and friends, I would like now to redirect our attention back to John chapter 9. Please go back to John chapter 9, and please look at verses 5 once again. Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, notice that, as long as I am on this earth, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world as long as Jesus remained on the earth. Well, the first point this morning is this. I'll have to pose a question, and then I'm going to give you the answers to my question. What are some of the benefits and what are some of the functions of light? What are some of the benefits and what's the function of light? Well, can I give you at least several? Number one, light dispels the darkness. You walk into a room that is pitch black, and as soon as you flick on the switch, the darkness is shattered, the darkness is dispelled, and you're able to see where everything is at. Because just by simply flicking on the switch, or maybe turning on a flashlight, a lightning storm is going overhead. The local transformer to your backyard blows up. Boom, the house is just cast into utter darkness. It's 1 o'clock in the morning, and the only light that you're getting is the flash and then the boom. So here you are running around the home. You find the candles, you find the matches, or you find that lost, misplaced flashlight, and there it is. You turn it on, you flick on the match to the candle, and boom, all the darkness has been simply dispelled. All the darkness has been shattered away. Well, listen carefully. In this miracle, Jesus is showing us, not only is he able to heal me of my physical blindness, if that be his will, he is able to heal me from my spiritual blindness. Now, listen carefully. When Adam sinned in the garden, you and I were represented in Adam. And when Adam sinned, we sinned. And when God comes into the garden and he pronounced the judgment upon the man, upon the ground, upon the woman, and upon the serpent, when that judgment fell upon Father Adam, you and I were judged in Adam. And when God kicked out Adam and Eve, our great-great-great-great-grandparents from the garden, when he expelled them and put an angel with a flaming sword to prohibit man's access to the garden and to the tree of life. When Adam was expelled, we were expelled. And when Adam was running and hiding from the voice of God, when God came to Adam in the cool of the day, when Adam was running and hiding, I was running and hiding. And when I was conceived in my mother's womb, my parents replicated themselves by giving birth to another sinner. And everybody in this room who came from the loins of your mother came into this world a lost, darkened, benighted sinner. And all the pouring and all the sprinkling and all the dunking of baptismal waters will not wash away that Adamic fallen nature. And man by nature is in darkness. Man by nature is groping around. Man by nature doesn't understand God. We saw that in Proverbs, the first 8 chapters, and then we saw that climax this morning in chapter 9. Whoso is simple, let him turn in here. Let him come into the house of wisdom with her 7 pillars and with her table full of dainties for you to come. Come, eat and drink. What does Jesus tell sinners? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Come by faith. Wine, drink, and dine of me, and you shall be full and satisfied. That thirsting shall be quenched, and the hungering of your soul will be made full. Because by nature we are blind. By nature, man does not comprehend God. Physical blindness relates to my spiritual blindness when I was born into this world. A person who is spiritually blind cannot comprehend God. A spiritually blind person cannot understand the gospel. Yes, they may know a few facts of the Bible. They may be able to quote you the books of the Bible in order. They may be able to quote John 3:16, frontwards, backwards, in the middle. They can even quote that in Spanish, quote it maybe in Hebrew and Greek. But they do not comprehend who God is. They do not understand their sinful condition, that if I died right now in this sinful condition, I am undone, hopeless, and I deserve to perish. This person who is spiritually blind doesn't understand nor comprehends the finished work of Christ upon the cross, so he replaces Jesus with man-made religion, seven sacraments, the golden rule, be kind unto others, just simply live right, and hopefully when I die, my good works are going to outweigh my bad works, and God will have to let me into his heaven. He owes me salvation. Beloved, the only thing that God owes you and I is judgment. But in Christ, we have full forgiveness and full pardon. Secondly, light exposes the dangers, the pitfalls, and the obstacles, and the barriers in the way. Once I walk into that room and I flick the switch, or I flick on my so-called flashlight, or I put a match to my candle, I'm able to see where the sofa is at, and where the toys are at, and where the shoes are at. And I will not stumble and bumble and fall in my home while it's now shrouded in darkness. You don't need to turn there, but allow me to read this verse to you. Psalms 119:105. Those of you taking notes, jot that down, but you don't need to turn there, but I will read it for you. Listen to this. Psalm 119:105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I was told that in ancient days, people who walked outside with no illumination artificially held a lantern. Guess what else I was told? The ancients would attach a candle to the tip of their sandal, lit. And they would put that on. And when they walked out there in the street, the lantern was able to cast enough light to show them what's up ahead. But when they put that foot forward, the little flickering candle on their sandal would be able to show them where the next step was to be taken. Thy word is a lamp, and it's a light. God's word is a lamp that shows me what's up ahead. And God's word is able and sufficient to show me, listen friends, where to put my foot right now as a Christian. There's the mark. That's the goal. But God's word shows me where each step must be taken to reach that goal. Isn't that beautiful? Thirdly this morning, light makes that which is unclear, clear. Remember last week? Well, several weeks ago, Brother Jeff read through Mark chapter 8, the man that was blind. What does Jesus do? Spits in his face. Spits in his eyes. Touches him. What do you see? Well, I see men, but they look like trees. And then Jesus touches him again. What do you see now, my dear friend? Whoa, I see everything clear. And I also brought forth in that message about that reading that sometimes God leads you and I the same way. Some people hear the gospel for the first time, boom, instant salvation. Other people God takes on a long journey, and their sight and their hearing and their understanding is slowly being restored, slowly being built upon, until finally that glorious day comes when all the dots are fully connected and their sinner says, and that sinner who's lost says, Lord Jesus, I give you my life, I give you my all, I trust in you, I bow to the cross, I submit to your lordship, Lord, make me one of your children. Have some of you come that way? Light was given to you over maybe many years. And that which was unclear, now at this point in your life, is crystal clear. Fourthly, light exposes the dust bunnies, the dirt, the fuzzy wuzzies, and everything that that's held suspended in the air. You ever notice sometimes when you're looking out the window and the curtains are drawn, and if a shaft of light is coming into your room, and you simply do this, you just kind of maybe bang on the desk or bang on top of something, maybe a piece of clothing, and you see all those little dustings flying and all that specks, those dust mites, and maybe some of your hair, some of your dandruff, some of your skin cells, they're flying all through the air, and the light exposes that. Well, listen to this. Spiritually speaking, the light of the gospel and gospel preaching exposes the suspended dust, dirt, and grime and scum of Bob's heart. And yours too. When someone is preaching, you can look out at the audience sometimes, and you can tell whether or not the message is resonating, and sometimes you can tell whether or not the message is not even being received. And then there are some people, I was in one church one time preaching, and the gentleman in the back seat was flossing his teeth while I was preaching. By the time I was done, he had the cleanest set of teeth in the entire congregation. Turn to Ephesians 5 on this point. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Number one, light dispels the darkness. Number two, light exposes all the dangers, pitfalls, and the obstacles, and all the barriers up ahead. Thirdly, light makes that which is unclear, clear. And then fourthly, light exposes the dust, the dirt, and the fuzzies, and the grime, and the filth that is basically suspended in the air. And when it comes to gospel preaching, the gospel is like a flashlight. The gospel is like a beaming flashlight inside the soul of a man, and it exposes him or her for what we are. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Notice these words, my friend. Allow me to read verses 11 to 14. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, beloved, here's a verse that tells you those who live in sin, those who are out there just simply living it up, those who live in rebellion, you're supposed to reprove them. You don't give them a medal. You don't make excuses. You don't justify their actions by telling them how bad of a victim they are. If somebody is in open sin, the unfruitful works of darkness, unfruitful works of darkness, they ought to be reproved. Not given a job, or not given a medal, or not promoted. In our society, if you live like a clown, we put you on a pedestal. But if you strive to be a Christian and love the Lord Jesus and love your wives' husbands as God intends, and ladies loving your husbands as God intends, and children being obedient to your parents, and parents loving and disciplining your children from a biblical point of view, if you do those good things, you're stigmatized. But if you're a clown, we're going to praise you. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Well, there goes all the tabloid magazines. But all things that are reproved, now watch this, church. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And that's why men hate the Bible. That's why some of your lost relatives hate you. That's why some of your lost co-workers can't stand you to be out there in the break room, you and your Bible. Here you are praying over your bologna and cheese sandwich. Here you are praying over your bottle of Gatorade. Come on, Christian, lighten up a bit. Don't you know that you worked to earn that bologna and cheese? Well, yeah, I did work for it, but God gave me the grace and the strength and the wisdom to do my job, to buy the bread and to buy the bologna and slap it together with a little bit of mayo. Men don't like the light of God's Word. And the Bible says whatever exposes something, whatever reveals something, like right me, if I was to shake a blanket right now, I bet even with the faint light coming in from this patio window, I bet you can see some things just dangling in the air, suspended in the air. Well, God's Word is like a flashlight. And then notice this, look at verse 14. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So the first thing I wanted to show here this morning is, what is the function of light, physically speaking? Well, the same thing that happens to light physically can be brought into the realm spiritually. Spiritual light that comes from gospel preaching dispels the darkness. Spiritual light that comes from the proclamation of the gospel exposes the dangers and the pitfalls of this world. Spiritual preaching and witnessing to others, dear child of God, and you need to be witnessing to people. Beloved, if all you do is soak up the Bible and you do not simply wring out that knowledge by exposing other people to the light that God has given to you, then why are you studying the Bible? Just to get a good feeling? Beloved, if all that we're doing is simply reading the Bible to get goosebumps up our spine, and that knowledge goes nowhere outside the four walls of my residence or your residence, something is spiritually defective. God does not want us to study the Bible to make us feel good and spine-tingly. God wants us to study His Word and be able to handle His Word, that you and I go out in a lost and dying world and share the faith. My word, beloved, people are dying. You have relatives that are dying. You have family members that you have a loving concern for. My word, if Christ can be suspended on a Roman cross for 6 hours, the least that you and I can do is get enough courage, enough gumption to share the faith. And then fifthly, light divides darkness. Light divides darkness. Turn to the very first book. Very first chapter. Turn to the very first book. Very first chapter. I was discussing with someone this past week at work, and they were adamant that none of the days of creation found in the first chapter were literal 24-hour days, but just eons of time. Beloved, there is such an ignorance of God's Word. I'm sorry. There is such an illiteracy of God's Word. Watch this, my friends. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Stop. Verse 2 tells you the shape and the condition of this world at its very conception in space. The earth was formless, it was empty, it was void, and the earth was shrouded in darkness, not because of sin, but it was shrouded in darkness. There was no sin at this time. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The entire earth was nothing but a globe of water, an ocean of water. Not seven seas, one sea from pole to pole and around the equator. And then all of a sudden, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. Here it comes, church. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Picture in your mind, space. And there's a globe of water. No plant life, no animal life, not even a bug, not even a cockroach, not even a fish, not even a shrimp, not even a whale, seals, nothing. And God just breaks through the darkness, "Let there be light." And there was a source of light. And let me also puzzle your thinking. This light did not come from the moon, nor from the sun, nor from the stars. They were not made till the fourth day. And as soon as that light hit Mother Earth, half of that earth was illuminated and the other half was still in darkness, like today. Light divides. You know what the spiritual application is? Jesus Christ divides. Jesus Christ takes the gospel sickle, he goes into a lost and dying world, and when you and I preach the gospel, and people begin to respond to the gospel, it is no different than a person taking a sickle and just slashing down that standing corn or that standing wheat and doing the harvest. Light divides. Now take this verse and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Watch this. Remember Genesis 1, on day 1, God said, let there be light. Boom, there was light, and God divides light from the darkness. Notice the imagery and notice the language of the great apostle Paul when he talks about salvation. Watch this. Are you ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world, look at the language, had blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, did that just jar your memory in the last hour? Some of God's saints have little faith. Some of God's saints have great faith. But everyone who's in Adam, everyone who's lost this morning, has no faith. And here the Apostle Paul tells us something that ought to make everybody in this room a little bit sober-minded and a little bit more standing or sitting a bit more straight in their chair and a little bit more attentive to what I'm about to say. According to the Apostle Paul, those who do not understand the gospel, those who have heard the gospel but they continually reject the gospel, those who sit in darkness, spiritually speaking, some of those people, my dear friend, are people whom the devil comes and he puts a curtain of spiritual darkness in front of them whereby the gospel does not penetrate. Oh yes, they hear the gospel. They hear about Christ. They hear about the passion. They hear about the shedding of his blood. They even hear about the joys and the blessings and the bounty of heaven, yes. They even have heard about the darkness and the wailing and the screaming and the crying of those who will spend all eternity in a devil's hell. Unending pain and misery. They even have heard that. But they make no movement to Christ. They make no movement to walk into that building of Proverbs 9, that temple built by wisdom with her seven pillars. They look at that building with disdain. They look at the table that wisdom has now laid forth. Everything has been killed. Everything has been prepared. Everything has been cooked. All the drinks have been poured. God's table of heaven is simply full of bounties, full of overflowing. And the lost sinner can hear that. The lost sinner can sit under that type of preaching and make no move to God because his heart or her heart is cold and lifeless and dead like a hunk of steel. No movement. No desire to even get up, so to speak, spiritually speaking, and embrace Christ. No desire, no fear of God, no fear of the future. If I die, I'm like the poodle. You're going to bury me, and that's it. No fear. No fear. Read on. And whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine upon them. Look at the imagery of darkness being dispelled and vanquished by the glorious light of the gospel. Beloved, what I'm preaching to you, despite the messenger. You can judge me all you want in my style, my tone of voice, and all of my movements. You go right ahead, but I'm giving you the spiritual light of the gospel. The gospel is like light, and that gospel light is attempting to penetrate into your mind and soul to awaken you and to quicken you and to stir you to have deep, sober concerns for your unending, dying soul. And I'm willing to get you mad at me to rattle your cage to think about your soul. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and yourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, are you ready for this? Put the seatbelt on. Think of Genesis 1. Boom, light. And then darkness is divided. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, a reference to Genesis 1, had shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? The Apostle Paul uses the historical account of creation. When God looks out on a planet of nothing but water, nothing but shrouded in darkness, it is empty, void, and uninhabited. And God looks at that ball of water with God the Holy Spirit moving, and the Hebrew word therefore moved has the imagery of a mother chick brooding over her chickens. The mama chick hovering. And what happens when you're doing this? What am I giving off? Energy. The Holy Spirit hovering, brooding over this watery globe, shrouded in darkness. And then Jehovah God says, let there be light. Boom! And the planet is immediately lit on one side while the other half is in darkness. Paul takes that image, brings it over to the New Testament and says, for God who commanded the light to shine, as in Genesis 1, has now shined that same gospel message into your hearts in the face of Christ Jesus. Can I ask you a question as I close? Are you saved? We have a dear member of our church . You may be closer to death than she is. She may hang on for a while. All you got to do is go out there and have some typical Topeka driver drive normal and whack you. And you're gone. Are you ready to die? There was something also very unusual yesterday in that particular household. There were two children in the living room, about Annie's age, cousins of Amber, sitting on the couch, staring at a body in pain, unable to recognize anyone who was there, moaning in pain, and those two children just looking at that. Looking at the face of death. Are you ready to die this morning? I love your souls more than you may be liking me. You're more important this morning versus you liking me. Are you ready to die? Have you settled this issue with Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you whether you're a Baptist. I'm not asking you whether you're a Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic. I'm not even asking whether you're non-denominational. I'm asking you whether you are a biblical Christian. Has Jesus Christ shined the light of the gospel upon your poor, wretched, darkened, benighted, God-cursed soul. And are you able this morning to look by faith to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say, Lord, here am I, a sinner, undone. I deserve to go to hell. But I reach out to you by faith. I reach out to wisdom who has built her house with seven pillars. And I come to that table of heaven and I will come and eat and drink by faith. Because when I do so, when I receive you, when I embrace you, the hunger and the thirst will be satisfied. Quenched. Are you prepared to meet God? Not Bob, God. Gracious Father, we come before your divine presence, pleading and asking that God the Holy Spirit may just simply have his will and way in the hearts of each and every one of us. Father, for those of us who are the people of God, irregardless of how old or young in the Lord we may be, help us, Lord, to be walking epistles, living letters of your grace and love. Give us a mouth that's unashamed to confess Christ in public, and to do it with love and sensibility and wisdom. Not to do it in an unloving manner, but to do it with just compassion for the lost. And Father, I pray for any here this morning who has not yet settled this issue with Christ, that you would just reveal the gospel to them as you have revealed it to many others and many more who shall follow. And that all of us would have the pleasure and the joy knowing that if we were to pillow our heads and die tonight, we would safely be in the arms of our blessed Redeemer and our blessed Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.